And as you're sitting down, I used to blow one of these when I was younger. Yeah, I can, and it's embarrassing. But I thought this, in light of that whole crack that I got about being part of the geriatric crowd, which is over the 90 crowd, by the way, statistically, I think you got to be 95 to be old people. And in light of the fact that I was called that this morning, more by the youth group than Matt, so I'm not going to blame him, I thought that I would use this morning as a hearing device. And now that I put it in my ear, will Matt ever blow it again? Okay, so that's just having fun. Hey, this morning is fun. This morning's a celebration. In fact, it's celebrating something that we feel the Lord has directly given to us. I'm glad you're here. You made a priority out of being here. Church should be fun. This morning is just going to be a hoot. I think you're going to enjoy it, especially the things you're going to hear. On your announcement sheet at the very top is the vision statement. By the way, it's no more than the expansion of what Jesus said to do before he left this earth, and that was to go and make disciples. The leaders, after meeting for over a year and a half, and especially the past couple of months, came down to this final statement. Do you see it on the top of your announcement sheet? It is developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. If you have not paid attention or have napped, I have for the past 3 weeks spoke on the first part of this about developing mature Christ followers, developing people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I'll even say this, developing people to be like Jesus Christ and the hand that you play in doing that. But this morning is about, and notice the statement, is about bringing God into everyday life. That's what this morning is about. And that's why this morning there are two separate sections of time where some people have been asked to share and others have not. You're invited to. If you would like to take 30 seconds, 40 seconds, and share a vignette, a little story about how maybe you've had an experience where you could bring God into your everyday life. Have you brought Jesus Christ into everyday life? Now's a chance. That's why I got the microphone here. Now's a chance to share that. We're going to do a section now. We're going to go back to worship. And then we're going to do another section of sharing. We're going to go back to worship. And then after that, Mike is going to speak for 6 minutes. Yes, thank you. And I'm not kidding. 6 minutes. And then listen to me carefully. After that, we're going to go into a community setup of communion where we set into small groups and have communion as community groups, small groups around this room. And then at the end of that, after we close with worship and et cetera, we will then have a brunch together where we continue to fellowship and encourage each other. We come here to be encouraged as a big group, to worship as a big group, so we get strengthened so that we can go back out there and do the ministry that God has called us to do. And that ministry is bringing that personal God, our personal God, into the everyday life where he has put me and you. Everybody got that? That's what we're doing this morning. So I've got the mic on, and I'm going to go invade somebody right now. It's really kind of neat, isn't it? No, I wouldn't do that unless I had set this up. I wouldn't just hand you the mic. But I am going to ask for Matt to share with us about bringing God into everyday life.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. I thought maybe some of you have heard too much from me. But just to give you an example, so there's a woman that used to work at my wife's school, and she's a Jewish woman, and I got to talk to her in our living room, so I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could get her to believe Jesus is the Messiah? So I just said, hey, many of you are thinking, oh, did you read to her John 3:16? Ugh, it just doesn't work that well with certain communities. So you know what I did do? I just said, hey, you know, have you ever thought that in Daniel 9, seems like if you read that, the Messiah had to come before the temple was destroyed, doesn't it? And she goes, huh. So we talked about that a little bit. And then she goes, is there anything else that said the Messiah had to come at a certain period? I go, well, it said the second temple was going to be filled with the glory of the Lord again in Hosea. When did that ever happen before it was destroyed? And she goes, I don't know. And I go, right, the rabbis teach the Shekinah glory never returned. Maybe Jesus visited it. And then her eyes lit up. And I go through a few more examples. Now, did she fall down weeping and said, I believe Jesus is the Messiah? No. But was she open to more dialogue? And she said, yes, I'd like to think about this. Yes. So my experience has been just don't be afraid to ask people some questions. Have you ever thought about this? You don't have to necessarily do the Ray Comfort thing and go after them, which is fine. So my goal is just if I can start a dialogue and get to know people and to try to get an interest. So that's my example.
Thank you, Matt.
My pleasure.
Okay, anybody else want to share how you bring God into everyday life? 30 seconds, 40 seconds of a story, something you've done before, something that's happened around you where you have brought God into everyday life. You're conscious about it. You've done it, and it's been a win and a win and a fun thing like this, getting somebody to think. Doesn't mean they came and become the next pastor of a church. Doesn't mean that. It means that it maybe took them another step closer to a real relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, anybody want to share? Put your hand up. And I have got, there we go, Jerry. You stand and do that.
Well, a lot of you think that that's all I do. Since I'm a missionary, all I do is bring God into everyday life. And in a very real sense, I do as part of my work, part and parcel. But there's also that interrelationship, because missionaries are human beings too. And we are all subject to temptation and our old sin nature. And so one of the ways that I try to be conscious that God is right there with me every day is in my relationships with other people and the example I set with the people on staff there at our mission headquarters. And I've seen that reveal. It's one time in particular, we have lots of volunteers who come into Bible Basics, and one volunteer was having some personality issues with somebody else. And so I was able to spend some time as an example, as well as a bit of a mentor, even though she's a little older than I am. Hard to believe, I know, but she is not quite geriatric, though. Just sharing, you know, some of my perspective on how that relationship might be better handled. And so it happens even in missionary organizations, and I'm sure it happens on staff here and everywhere there are people. I'm sorry, Mike. I know you and Rose would never argue, but and Tyler, never. Okay. I'm done.
Yes, you are. Okay, good.
Put a fork in me.
Okay, anybody else like to share? 30 seconds, 40 seconds. How do you bring God into your everyday life? Oh, Brian, you got to scream. I wouldn't have heard you. I heard your hand.
Might get emotional here, so pardon me. I grew up in a Presbyterian household, and I consistently went to church every Sunday up until about the age of 18. I lost my father 3 months after graduating high school. And although I've had my relationship with God all these years, I've done the Christmas Eve service, the Easter service, and that's basically it. I have not regularly attended church in over some time. 30 years. And with my relationship with God, he has pointed the way and brought me back. And I'm really happy that he has shown me this place here. And that's how I'm bringing God back into my everyday life. Thank you.
Good. Really appreciate that, Brian. That's sweet. One more person, then we'll go back to worship. How are you bringing God into everyday life? How's that taking place? And even the story of how you're bringing God back into your everyday life, Brian, that was great stuff.
Some of you know my friend JJ. He's my airplane mechanic. He's been here. It's been a while. I don't know how long I've known him, probably 10 years. And our relationship started when I was looking for an airplane, and he went to check it out, and he came back. He was just furious because the plane was totally junk, but the owner was trying to say, JJ, give a good report, and I'll give you a portion of the sale price. And I said, JJ, where did you learn to be honest like that? So he began telling his story, and we developed a friendship, and I learned JJ had grown up Catholic, and as a young adult, had had a boat accident where his friend was driving his boat, and he popped him out and ran over him, severed his arm and his neck, and he didn't walk for a year. He floated in the water for 45 minutes before they found him. And they didn't think he'd walk again, but if you've seen him, he does walk, he bounces. But he went to his priest and said, "Why did this happen to me?" And the priest said, "Well, you must have done something to offend God." So
J.J., at that time, the way he said it, well, F your God. And that was the state J.J. was in when I met him. And over the years, we've talked and we've talked, and you don't hear the F word anymore, or very seldom. And he's and he talks about the Lord, and but he's had a lot of health problems, and he still has this notion of retribution. I call him the modern Job with all of his health problems. And I constantly pray for him, and recently he had to have his ankle fused because of health problems. He took too much prednisone, which led to some decay in his ankle bone, his left ankle. And then he thought he was going to lose that, and he called me, and he was in tears, and we talked, and I prayed. And then he went, and everything's healing well. Part of the problem was he had modified the cast with his Dremel tools, and then had gotten that skin sunburned, but anyway, he's just somebody continually I pray for, and I can see him take steps a little closer, and my prayer is not just for the physical healing, but for the eyes that would see how much God loves him. This last time he said, you know, if I haven't done anything to offend God, and this what happens is what happened to me, what if I really did offend God? And just somebody, you know, we business relationship, but just care for him, it comes in waves. You know, when he's feeling good, then we don't get to talk as much in depth. But when things start to hurt, he calls me and we talk. So I encourage you all to pray for JJ.
Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now and continue to worship. Be thinking about what you might want to share in a couple of minutes. Please be seated. Listen, let me just talk from my heart for just a minute before we go back to sharing a little bit. You know what makes a church really go? Several things. The first thing is that church have a vision from God as to what they're to do and what they're to be in the community that He has placed them. God has given us a great vision statement. It's no more, again, than the explanation of Jesus' words to go make disciples. We're trying to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But it also depends upon, watch this, upon those guys showing up every Sunday, sorry, singers and players, with purity, walking with Jesus Christ, quality of character in Jesus Christ, growing in their spiritual life, people of quality who will then lead us to the throne of grace in worship. Singing. Got it? It also depends upon me or whoever takes this position here to accurately share the Scripture with us, that we might be fed spiritually from the Word of God as God's Holy Spirit teaches us. He's our tutor and our teacher. You get that? Now, I'd like to tell you it stops right there, because we're going to do all those couple of components really well. You come be entertained. You come and stand. You come and clap. You walk out happy, 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 and go home. And that's not it. Equally important, as far as a church functioning and doing what it's doing, trying to equip you and me, great worship and celebration together, is the fact that you go back to the place God has put you in, the family situation you're in, the neighborhood situation you're in, the work situation, the friend situation. You go back to your situation and you bring boldly God into your everyday life. It's really the people in your everyday life, including the ones you don't like. Got to do that too. And when you do that, and when we on this end do what we're supposed to do, then guess what? Then the church becomes the light that serves the area and the place that it's been put in. And that's what we're seeking to do. If you haven't picked it up yet, there's a real energy taking place here. It's kind of fun. But that's the Holy Spirit. Use it as a motivation to give glory to God. Now, we're going to continue sharing. And you think I'm randomly picking out people to do this to, and that would be very impolite, and I'm not a rude person. But, no. We're going to share again 30 to 40 seconds, something like that, about how we're bringing God into our everyday life. Greg?
Okay. Well, I'm actually going to talk about an engineering professor that I had. His name was Fred Simons. He was kind of a weird guy, and big teeth, and like a hairstyle that would make Trump's look like it was in fashion. But... I took him for an engineering class, and first thing he says was, you know, hey guys, Basically, I want you guys all to know when you're in my class, I'm going to be known for being hard and fair. Okay, so we're all like, I don't know what that means until like almost the end of this semester, and I have pretty much a D, almost an F average in there. But then, basically, the grade you got on the final was the grade you got in the class. So I ended up taking the final, getting an A, and I kind of liked that. That was kind of good. But so I ended up taking them again, and same kind of thing, the whole year failing. And then on the final, I get an A, and that always felt good, so I took them again. So, but anyway, this guy had a unique style of teaching, and it really pushed us. I mean, I don't know if it was his idea that if everyone's failing, they're going to study hard and do well in the final and get a good grade or what. But he definitely had the whole time this feeling of fairness throughout the whole thing. I mean, the deal was you weren't graded on a curve. You know, you were graded basically on what you did, and if you're going to excel in that class, you're going to have to really work hard and excel. So after I've been taking this guy for a while, and he ends up being my professor on my senior project and things like that, and, you know, I go to college. I grew up Catholic and went up to college not really equipped with the protection of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And you go up there, and, you know, you're in an engineering environment, and, of course, that's where all the missionaries and all the people who believe in God come from, right? So I'm surrounded by this. And so of course, I'm, basically the whole time I was in college and around then, I was atheist. You know, I really believed that, you know, we had it all figured out. Every class I went to, they told you how everything works, you know, and this is how it is. It's all just math and, you know, computers, and then we've got it all figured out. It's just a matter of time. So anyway, as I'm working on this project, you know, I have this feeling like, yeah, I can't wait to just know how everything works and everything. And one Sunday, I'm working on my project, and I'm waiting for his professor to come in, and he doesn't show up or whatever. And the next Monday or whatever, I ask him, you know, what's going on. He's like, oh, well, I speak at my church on Sundays. And it kind of clicked with me for a little bit that, hey, there are people in these positions. He was probably one of the most respected professors at the college there, one notch below the dean. And I respected him for his knowledge. He knew everything, you know. But all of a sudden, it just clicked with me that this guy is a true believer in Christ. And it made me all of a sudden think that, you know, maybe not everybody's got this all figured out in math and in science and all that. That this person, a hugely respected engineer, could actually be not only just a Christian who goes to church and attends, and which, you know, probably a lot of them did, but the fact that he was representing, and it made me understand what was the difference in his classes. And when it called, you know, comes to bringing God into everyday life, it isn't always about just, you know, putting your Bible on your desk or whatever. It's actually showing that priority, and just people will notice a difference. And I can't imagine, like, he probably never knows that it affected me the way it did. I never talked to him again. You know, I graduated, and, you know, it was still processing in my head. But when I go back, it's one of those things that really did make a difference. And I think that's important for us. I mean, I'm still surrounded by non-believers. I work in an engineering field. I can't really think of many people that I work with that are believers. So just having that priority, you know, when they ask me to work overtime and I'm saying, sorry, I can't Sunday because I've got all this stuff going on with church, it makes a difference. And it actually does show people that, you know, you can be successful, you can be intelligent, and believe in Christ and know that we don't have it all figured out. And I don't know, it's just, it definitely affected me, him bringing God into his everyday life, making it a priority. And you know, sometimes that's all it takes, you know.
Anyway. Thank you Pastor Greg, that was good. That was cruel, I shouldn't have said that.
Going back to what Jim was sharing, I think one of the turning points with JJ was he was starting to have these health issues, and we just said, can we pray for you? And doing that, he just, it turned something in him. I can't look at Jim, makes me cry. But I think that showing compassion makes such a difference, and sometimes we're reluctant with non-believers to actually say, could I pray for you? I have another example. We have a friend named Alice. They visited when we were at Pineview, three little kids. She's our massage therapist. And we have had some of the most incredible spiritual conversations while I'm getting a massage. You know, I'm face down. I think part of it is there's no eye contact, so it's kind of easier. But we've known them for like 5 or more years. And just kind of walking through life with them, just her as a young mom, and I babysit their kids and have gotten involved in their lives, which also opens that door so that she's more open, I think, as she sees sort of that love just poured out. But a couple of weeks ago, I went over to see her, and they're also foster parents, and they were having a rough time with, they had just gotten a new little, they have the three kids, and they had two fosters. And her house is torn up, they're redoing their kitchen, so there's just chaos. And before I left, I said, could I pray for you? And I hadn't done that a whole lot, but I just prayed that God would bring peace in the middle of all that chaos and all the relationship struggles that her kids were having with the foster girls. And I just prayed for peace. I just kept repeating that. And when I closed, and she reached out her hand to hold my hand when we were praying. And she said, do you feel like my home doesn't have peace? And I said, well, it's, you know, just what you've shared with me. There's just a lot going on that's up in upheaval. But the other thing that with her one time, we were talking about God, and I said, I just feel like God is drawing you to himself. And she just teared up because she believes in God, but she has this block about why did Jesus have to die? You know, what's all that about? So anyway, it's just that sometimes it doesn't happen overnight, and it can take years for people that have some walls or resistance. But I just think as we continue to pray for them in private, but also praying for them can make a real difference.
I love being part of a church where the people leave here on Sunday and go out there and kick the doors down for Christ. Or I'd say it this way, tear it up for him. That's the way this works. Anybody else want to share? 30 seconds. Oh, Phil, here you go.
I, like Greg, grew up in a Catholic, with a Catholic background, went to Catholic schools until I finished the sixth grade. And my father was a very strict Catholic, attended Mass every Sunday, and sometimes during the week he would even get up before work and go to Mass. And I would go with him once in a while. But anyway, over the years, after my father got into a situation where he wasn't able to go to church often, and I didn't go to church often, and I kind of got away from the Lord. And a few months ago, I began to realize that God has always been there for me. He's always helped me when I was in a situation where I needed help. I was in a really bad car accident back in 1978. I was in the hospital for 3 months. And I, at that point, it was when I first realized that, you know, I'm not going to live forever on this earth. And God's been working on me for a long time, and a few months ago I was praying, and I realized that God was always there for me, but I was not there for him. And so I felt a call, and God was calling me to get back to him. Because of the fact that one of my neighbors, Dave Kahn, who's a member of this church, we had short discussions. I would go over to his house and work on his computer, and we took him out. My wife and I went out to lunch with him once a month, and he always said grace, you know, and he'd talk about different things. So I had a strong feeling that I wanted to start going back to church, but I didn't know how. I just didn't know how to get started. And one day, David said something to me, and I said, well, you know, Dave, I really would like to start going back to church, but I really don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get started. And he said, you know, I'm going to just offer you to come to church with me if you want to, and no pressure, just come to church and see how it goes. And so I did, and been coming to church ever since pretty regularly, and I feel like I'm getting closer to having that personal relationship with God.
Well, thank you. That's great stuff. And those people who have gotten to know you really love you. Okay, and that's the truth. Okay, anybody else like to share? Okay, I'm way back here.
Well, I'm the kind of person that brings God into their everyday life, just mostly my character, because I'm not a very bold, wordy person. But I've been inspired recently by a woman in my office. I moved jobs in December, and her name is Tina. And she is a very bold person. If she's in a room, you notice that she's there. First of all, because she's really tall and big blonde hair. But also, she just invites everyone into her life and for everyone to share. And when she comes in on a Monday morning, she says, how'd everybody's weekend go? What'd you do? And then, of course, you have to ask her, well, what did you do, Tina? And so she said, well, I went to church, and the pastor spoke about this. And so she shares with the whole office what she learned from God over the weekend, and just, you know, a little 30-second blurb or whatever. And, I don't know if I'll ever get there, but maybe.
Very good. Thank you. Glenn?
It's 30 seconds.
Okay, 30 seconds is over by half past, right? Thanks. Now that I'm retired and get an opportunity to call some customer service here to take care of some problems, I just like to have fun with the folk who are there. And I know being as a customer service representative, what things can be like on the other end. I like to joke around with the folk, and I say to them, you know, some of your customers, they are real pigs, and I don't mean perfect intelligent or gentle people. They are just plain pigs. That usually elicits a smile. And I say, you know, you can't say, but I can because I'm the client. But yes, they are pigs, and you wish sometimes I didn't have to call in. And I said, I've dealt with many clients in the past, and what I do before each call comes in or before I initiate that call, I would pray about it. And I hope that is an encouragement to them, so that they would, you know, pray about the calls it is that they do make or to speak, or to those people to whom they are speaking. And hopefully something along the line will encourage them to be able to do that. And it's one of the ways I try to bring God into everyday life. I can't help but doing this too. 30 seconds anyway is up, Pastor. I just need another 30 seconds. Thank you very much. On Friday, I went to wash the car that my wife allows me to drive. And the cop pulled up in the parking lot there, and I just thought I'd go over and speak to him and say, you know, thanks for all it is that you guys do for us. And I told him one of my cop jokes. And before I left, I went back over and saw him for the second time and asked if there was anything I could pray for him for. And he really looked at me, and he says, nothing specific. And I told him I was going to pray that God would give him wisdom and that he would keep him safe. But I think it's just one way of being able for me to be able to say to folk, you know, God cares, and I hope you do take him seriously and that he does care about you. And one last one I have to share there. While I was there... still have 30 seconds. Thanks very much. While I was having the car washed, I had to wait there for quite some time. And the gentleman washing the car started to apologize for taking so long to get around to washing my car. And I told him, oh, don't worry, I'm retired. And then he said to me, so what you do for retirement? And I said, well, I do volunteer work. Not exactly what I wanted to say, but that's just how it came out. He says, oh, so why don't you tell me about, come and tell me, share with me your experiences that you have had as a retired person since you're so much older now. And it gave me an opportunity to be able to share with him from the book of Ruth, the decision that Ruth made when she said, your God is going to be my God, your people will be my people. And he just sat there and looked on it, and he gave the wrong person the opportunity to do that. He said, whenever you're passing by, you know, just stop by and share with me. And I said, yes, on the way to the gym each day that I pass by there, and that will give me an opportunity to share with him. But it's, as I say, you know, just my way of being able to bring God into everyday life and hopefully put a spark into people's lives to encourage them, to strengthen them, if that is what it is that they do need. Do I have another?
No, you're good. Listen, we've got to get back to worship. But let me say something. God retired Glenn and gave one of the greatest gifts to this church that we can ever have. We appreciate you. That's true. I'm thankful he wants to be my friend. Listen to me carefully. There is a hymn that we sing, and you don't realize it's a hymn. Oh, really? Yes. There's a 21st century hymn that's about to come up here, and we're going to sing it. And if you think about that, this song fits perfectly with our vision and what we're seeking to do. Would you stand with me in worship? Seated. Just wanted to share with you for a minute, and that is, what's this all about? I mean, what does it mean to bring God into everyday life? I'm going to tell you a story. I thought it might offend a few people, and if it does, you can talk to me afterwards or talk to an elder, and we'll get through it together, okay? But the earliest remembrance I can have of something that is a great example for this is this. When my family used to get together in New York City as I was a little kid before the family blew up and went sideways, when I was like 4 or 5 years old, I noticed all of the families would get together. And what would happen is, and don't get upset about this, okay? But they did it the right way, the old Irish families, the men. My grandfather would sit in the living room in the big poofy chairs, and they would pontificate in there. Now, we were kids, so we were in and out, not really part of it, but the men sat together. They smoked their cigars. They were drinking their whiskey. They were drinking their beer. It was a day when men were men. Okay, good. That's right. And listen, I'm not done. And then what would happen is the women would all be where? Ah, you got it, just the way God intended. No, I'm just kidding about that, okay. But... okay, talk to an elder if you got a problem. I'm just being funny, all right? But the women were in the kitchen doing what? Yeah, okay. They were cooking out there, and they were yabba, 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 yabba. Men are in the other room smoking and drinking and talking and telling their stories, and we, the kids, are running all over the house. But I remember this as clear as a bell. One time, now listen, this are the days, too, when they would sit there. They had the TV on. There were only like three stations. They had the TV on. They'd yell for one of the women to come from the kitchen and change the channel. I thought that was great. As a kid, I didn't think anything of it, you know. There, come, change it. And they thought enough. They'd come and do it. They do it every 10 minutes. They change the channel. Listen to this, though. When they wanted another drink, they would scream toward the kitchen for another beer. When I was about 4 or 5, I got to be the guy who brought the beer to the generation up in front of me, okay? Grandpa, uncles, and everybody else. And I would go in the kitchen. It was the old days. It was pop cop stuff. They'd take the can out of the refrigerator, and they'd get a can opener. If you've never seen one of those, and they'd and open that thing. And now you remember the noises? Just me doing this? You remember that, all right? Good. And they would give the beer to me. And I would go like this, two hands on it. And I would walk it like I was going to a sacred event to hand it to them. And one of my grandparents or aunts would walk with me and go like this. Don't drop it. Hold it tight. Don't spill it. And I would walk in a mighty profession, a procession, and bring it right to my grandfather, and I'd get an attaboy as I handed him the beer. Am I the only one this has ever happened to? You know, as my kids were growing up, I used to be in the kitchen. If you know me, I'm in the kitchen all the time cooking. They wanted to help out in the kitchen. They wanted to help out in the yard. When I got a riding mower, my 7 and 8-year-old boys thought they got a riding mower. And you know what? I couldn't wait to train them at about 8, 9, or 10. This is your riding mower. And away they would go. I watched them at first, but after I was like, hey, they're making patterns in the grass. I don't care. 2 acres of grass. I don't care what you do. Just cut it all. And they would go and do that. The point was, but when they started, I was with them every step of the way. In fact, I can remember on the riding lawnmower, I would put the one on my lap to sit in between my legs, and I would steer with him and show him what he had to do to make that thing work until he got big enough to work it himself. If you're a good parent, that's the exact same thing that you did too, I'm sure. As I was a child, I was entrusted with that beer to get it to the relatives and not spill it. And I did not. And when my kids were growing up, I stood over them as they used a sharp knife for the first time to make sure that they did it right. And I watched. And in each case, I was like, don't drop it. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. Don't spill. That's hot. And you did the same thing, didn't you? Let's let the scripture talk to us this morning, because it seems like when I was a kid, I was entrusted with some things. And when my kids were kids, they were entrusted with some things. Listen to the word of God. 1 Timothy 6:20 says this: guard what has been entrusted to your care. 2 Timothy 1:14 says this: guard the good deposit that was, listen to the word, entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I'm not done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says that we are entrusted. Are you picking up a theme here? What's the word you keep hearing over and over again? Entrusted. Okay, good. Entrusted means this: to keep safe what was given to you, to sacredly guard something that was given to you, to keep watch over something, listen, so that it will not be harmed or wrestled from you. So what in the world have I been given and entrusted with that I'm supposed to guard? And listen to me, no matter what messages churches and places want to put on at this point in time, it is this simple. The pure message from God is this: that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, who died on the cross to pay the price and the penalty for our sin, and that by simply believing and trusting in Him, we can have eternal life. How about that? The 10-second version, pure and simple, of what has been entrusted to us. It's been entrusted to us by God. Now listen, I would think that's great. Let's all walk out of here. We're done for the day, except for that brunch. We're done, but listen, no, we're not. Because the Scripture says something else. Listen carefully to this. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard, entrust to reliable people. There it is. There it is. I'm supposed to take the thing that's been entrusted to me, and I'm supposed to entrust it to other people. It was given to me to give to others. Got it? Bringing God into everyday life is about me taking that which was entrusted to me, the pure message of Jesus, and getting it and entrusting it to other people. That's it. Candlewood's been given a vision by God to develop mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Simple as that. No add-ons. The very pure thing of make disciples, take God into everyday life, develop them into mature followers being like Jesus Christ. That's simple, isn't it? I wish church would have made it that simple years ago. I understand that. I get that. No fluff. There it is. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now in prayer. We're going to have communion. We're going to have brunch. But as you bow your head right now, I hope that over these past 4 weeks, this has been as clear as a bell to you what Jesus told us to do and what we're now to do for Him. Taking God into everyday life is about entrusting. Taking the thing that's been entrusted to us and entrust it to other people. The real message, not all the fluff, the real gospel message of Jesus Christ. Everybody's eye is closed in this room. Everybody's heart right now is open before God who sees all. Maybe you've not been about that type of motivation in your life. Maybe you've not been about very deliberately and intentionally bringing the message of Jesus Christ into the everyday life He's put you in. Listen, before God this morning, would you do something with me? Would you just raise your hand up and put it back down, but raise your hand up as a sign, not to me, but to God, that I now put my hand in the air, that I will be about this business of taking the message that you've entrusted to me. I will seek to entrust it to others that you've put in my path. Would you raise your hand right now and make that commitment to God? Not me. Raise your hand to God and say, that's what my life is going to count for. I'm not even looking myself. Put your hand up and put your hand down. You did something physically to show God that that's what you're going to do in your heart. Our Father, you see these hands, you see these people, and that's all that matters. And I pray, Father, that as we exit this room today, that we would truly have our eyes opened anew and afresh and in a different way to the people and the situations you put around us that you've brought us to entrust with the pure message that's been given to us about Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for these folks. Ask that you bless them, that you keep them safe. Father, keep them in your word, feeding in you, and then embolden them to do what you've called them to do, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Some of the new people here have said this to me, that they love being here because you people are friendly. And I've told them that's an act, all right? We do like being together, and the other thing we like to do is laugh. And I'm learning to laugh with you people because I've been rather stick in the mud up till now. So what we're going to do... What we're going to do is we're going to enhance the thing that we're really great at, and that's community. We really like each other, and that's key. I feel support from you. You feel support from me. That's the way it should work. We're going to have communion together for a couple of minutes, and here's how it's going to work. Different, we do this, and I love this way. When I say go, you're going to stand. Listen carefully. And then what you're going to do is these chairs move, and I'm going to ask you to form groups wherever you are, wherever you see fit, where I would ask you to put 5 and 6 chairs together, 4, 5, or 6, up to you, not 7, 8, 9, or 10, 4, 5, or 6 chairs together and form little group clusters with chairs. Shouldn't take more than a minute to do that. We're all big people now. We can figure that out. And then after we do that, I'll give you the next instructions so that we can have communion together in small groups. Ready, set, go. Oh, let me get rid of this. Thank you. Have you gotten in your group? Have you got your group? Good. I see groups around, and she yelled at the dog to stay. I thought she meant me, and I didn't move for a second. I figured it out. Okay, good. Listen, take just a moment and go around and give first names if you haven't done that already, so you get to know somebody if you haven't already. Go around, give first names. Go. Okay, you should have given first names by now and not biography statements, and which that can come later. Okay, everybody's attention up here. One more task, and then we're going to get at it, all right? Enjoying our time together. I need you to look around your group and determine who the one person in your group, and it can be somebody younger, it can be somebody else, doesn't matter. The one person in your group who is going to be the server for the group, meaning they're going to get the tray and make sure everybody gets served, then move the tray around. Go ahead, pick that person out right now in your group. Okay, has everybody got that person picked? That should not be hard. It means you pick on one of the younger people around you. That's, or one of the older folks. Just pick on them. Okay, good. We got them. I like it. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Here we go. Listen, we don't take communion lightly. It is a visible picture of the death of Jesus Christ, the piece of bread that's broken, representing his body that was broken for us. In fact, broken, totally destroyed on the cross. He died. It doesn't get any more broken than that, as he bore our sin. And then the cup of juice is representative of the fact that his blood had to be shed lifeblood. You've heard that term before. It had to be shed to make the payment for our sin. This is a big deal, by the way. You read Revelation. There'll be worship going on in heaven forever from me and you because of the statement of that one fact of what Jesus did. It will be a focal point. So let's make it a focal point right now. Right? Isn't that neat? So listen, bow your head with me if you would. If you came in here this morning and you're in sin, if you're in a situation, you're doing something in your life that has nothing to do with God and you know it and it's been wrong, just take a minute right now and confess that. In fact, if you don't know of a sin, ask the Holy Spirit to show you an area that needs work. And as He reveals something right now, commit it to God so that you might be in good fellowship with Him as we go ahead and partake of these elements. Would you do that for a minute? Amen. Paul says in the correction letter to Corinthians that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," listen to this, "you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes," which is the very reason I've been left here. All right. I have two trays of bread, and I have more than two groups. Have you done the math yet? Okay, good. I'm going to ask for those serving, those who've been appointed as servers, to come forward. And once you get done serving your group, go ahead and serve your group. Once you get done serving your group, look for one of these servers to pass that tray on to. That's part of the community. So as you get done serving your group, take a piece of bread, hold on to it. We've all been served. We'll eat together in a minute. But as soon as you're done with that, pass it on to one of these servers who will take it back to their group. And then when you're done with it, your group, pass it on to another group. So, servers, please stay on your feet until you get your tray. Thank you. Is just about served. All righty. You've got a piece of bread in your hand. By the way, gluten-free, for those of you who need to know that. We've made sure of that. Okay, good. The last groups are being served. You can pass the tray if all the groups have been served. That's great. Appreciate that. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Okay, everybody has a piece of bread? Jesus said about the bread after He broke it, "This is My body broken for you." Listen carefully. You do this not lightheartedly, but in remembrance of Me. That's big. That's big. We're never going to get over that one fact that Jesus died for us. I'm going to invite you now to eat the piece of bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Okay, I need those same servers to come forward. This gets to be good. We're communicating. We're passing elements between the groups. Good job. It's very important during the life of the church that the church has communion on a regular basis. I'm not saying it's every time we get together, but on a routine basis. You know why? They pay people big money to go in these factories and recalibrate the gauges in a lot of the big machinery to make them right. They shut down factories, if you're up north, they shut down factories for a whole week and even more so that they can go in and clean and recalibrate gauges so that the machinery is working as best as it can be. Hold on to that illustration for just a second. If we continue to go back and have communion together, much like this or in different serving forms, but once again are forced to think about the life and death of Jesus Christ, it recalibrates our spiritual walk gauges. I truly believe that. And it changes how I think and how I walk as I continue to reconsider the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. Does everybody have their portion of the cup? Jesus Christ said this, that this cup is the new covenant. A covenant's an agreement. This is the new agreement, and it's made in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and that's what we're to be about. Listen, we're starting something new this morning. Every time we have communion, we're going to take up a second offering, which we're going to do right now. Those folks who are prepared to stand up with baskets and stay in your groups, we're going to have those people come around right now and pass those baskets. Listen carefully. The reason is this. It's a compassion offering, and this money goes 100% toward the people in our church who may be struggling with physical need in their life. Simple as that. It's not bonuses for staff or elders or anybody else like that. This is truly to help take care of people in their emergency needs amongst our body. Here comes some baskets. You can put money in that, all right? We'll give that about a minute, and then we'll move on to where we're going here. Stay right in your group. Stay right in your group. Okay. Just pass around. If you can share, that's great. There's no obligation. It's as the Lord leads you to do this. Okay. I'd ask you to stay right around for just a moment. You might not be aware of this, but this is Bruce and Heather's last Sunday with us. They take off and they go past England on their way to Cyprus. You know, they live in other places than here. And it just wouldn't be right that, first of all, you know that. And then second, I was going to give the microphone to Bruce to say goodbye and to close us in prayer. Here you go, Bruce, my friend.
I'm so used to extempore prayer that in many churches they have liturgies and they have it written down for them. And I thought, how are we going to end this service? And then I thought, I know, only 2 days ago, we've been reading through this, through the Bible, through the year, and we just finished it, and it came to Trinity Sunday. Although we haven't quite got there yet, it came to Trinity Sunday. The Reverend Dr. John Stott, who is now with his Lord in absolute glory, wrote this, and I thought this was something we could think about for ourselves day by day. John Stott wrote about Trinity Sunday. And by the way, it's the Sunday he started at. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Don't we know this verse? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. And that's what we're attempting to do. And Stott said this, I have myself found it helpful for many years at the beginning of each and every day to recite the following Trinitarian liturgy, which begins with praise and ends in prayer. So I'm going to read this prayer for us, and I'm going to finish it with a blessing. Almighty and everlasting God, creator and sustainer of the universe, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of the world, we worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, we worship you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is right now, and ever will be, world without end. Here's the prayer part. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this day we might take up our crosses and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day your fruit may ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy upon us and grant our prayer. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with us always. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Make sure you greet them before you leave. Enjoy the brunch. We are dismissed. We just dismissed.